Afternoon, hymn 230, page 269. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. 230, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer once again. Seek His blessing upon our meeting this afternoon. Let's all pray. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we bow afresh in Thy most holy presence. In and through that precious and that wonderful name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we bow before Thee confessing, O God, Christ is our Saviour. Acknowledging that there is no salvation outside of Christ. For Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And O God, this afternoon we do come to Thee with praise and with thanksgiving. We thank Thee for these 2 weeks of gospel mission that we have had. We raise our Ebenezers to Thee and we say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We thank Thee for the help of the Lord in every aspect of this mission. We thank Thee, Lord, for help in the planning. We thank Thee for help in the outreach, for help each and every night of the mission. We thank Thee for the help given in the leading, the help to the singers, the help to the musicians, and especially that help that has been evident even upon Thy servant as he has preached the gospel. We thank Thee for the power of the gospel. We thank Thee for the power of the Holy Spirit and for the presence of God that has been with us night by night. We thank Thee, Lord, for each one that has heard Thy word. We thank Thee, O God, that that word has been a faithful and a true word. And Lord, we leave even that word with Thee. And we pray that that seed that has been sown will yet bring forth fruit. We pray that the Spirit of God will continue to strive. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt continue to work in this area. that thou wilt move and that thou wilt consider, or that thou wilt convict, O God, and even work within the hearts and in the lives of individuals, that they will consider the latter end, that they will realize their need of a Savior, that they will realize their need of salvation. O God, be unto us this afternoon all that we need. We pray that this will not simply be a closing meeting, but this will be a meeting of the opening of hearts. This will be a meeting whenever the Lord draws near, when precious souls are saved. O Lord, remember us, we pray thee. Remember our sisters who will minister in song. Remember our brother, especially as he preaches the message this afternoon, that I will then fill him with that power afresh. We pray for every heart that is here. We pray for every individual that is listening online or will listen at a later time. Oh, we pray thee that thou wilt move in our midst. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Oh, God, we ask thee. Lord, we pray for faith to come forth. We pray for that newborn babe to be brought even into this world, a sinner saved by grace, born again of the Spirit. Oh, Father, do it in our midst, we pray thee. Lord, we remember the efforts that have been made in the gospel. We remember those missions even that are continuing another week. Lord, undertake for them. Lord, bless in our land in these days. Bless in our communities. Bless, O God, in our families. We think of family circles even in this church that are still not united in Christ. The prayers of the parents, the prayers of loved ones. O Father, that thou wilt answer those prayers. That thou wilt unite families. That thou wilt, O God, stir in this community. And do a new thing, we pray thee. We ask for revival. We leave it with thee, O God. We pray that we will be surrendered unto thee, even as we considered this morning. O God, that we will hold nothing back from our God, that we will surrender our all and lay our all upon the altar, that we will confess Christ as Lord and King not over single things, but over everything. And we will give our hearts unto him. O Father, bless us today. Bless us in this meeting. O Lord, we pray for thy presence. Oh, that thy presence will fill this house. The glory of God will descend upon this gathering, that we will know that the Lord is here and not to bless. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Delighted this afternoon to have two young ladies from our congregation, Sarah and Rhoda Fleming. And we're going to ask them now just to bring their messages in song, please. Let me thank both Sarah and Rhoda for singing those two beautiful pieces to us. And we do pray that the Lord will bless them and the Lord will use those pieces even for his honour and for his glory. Let me just welcome each and every one to the final meeting of our gospel mission. We welcome each one to Saviour's name and we pray the Lord will bless us. The Lord will be with us as he has been in past nights and past days. We pray that the Lord will be with us once again this afternoon. And those that are visiting, again, we give you a very special welcome. And those that are tuning in online as well, wherever you are, we do pray that the Lord will be with you and will bless you even through the preaching of his word. Just a couple of thank yous at this stage as it is the last meeting of our mission. Can we just thank all of the committee and the elders for all of their organizing, for their work behind the scenes in relation to the preparation of this mission and undertaking night by night for it. Do we want to thank as well the media team for all of their work behind the scenes, the ladies who have provided the suppers for the Reverend Martin each night, and I might as well say myself as well, because he needed a bit of company night by night. So we sat in with him, but we do appreciate that. For our musicians as well, for giving us some music night by night, and also to each one that has attended. The faithfulness of God's people has been really encouraging. For our own congregation of other Christians from other churches, we want to thank you sincerely for all of the support and the prayers towards these last 2 weeks. We really do appreciate it. And we do pray that yet that the Lord will use this mission. It's not by chance it happened. The Lord's will was for this mission to take place. And we just leave the souls to the Lord. That's his business. And we pray that there will be souls saved even from these 2 weeks of mission. And we do as well thank our brother, especially the Reverend Martin, for giving of his time these last 2 weeks to us here in Six Mile Cross. We thank his church as well for releasing him for the last 2 weeks. He has been up and down the road. I don't want to ask him how many miles he's done altogether, but he's been faithfully coming night by night and Sunday by Sunday. And we do really appreciate his time and his effort and his faithfulness. We thank God for his faithful preaching night by night and for the fellowship even that we have had in the gospel with our brother. And we will be praying that the Lord blesses in the mission in Cumber that will be coming up in the month of May, that the Lord will undertake for that mission. And even there in Cumber, that precious souls will be saved. It's been good to have him. He stayed over one evening. And the next day I says, right, we'll go out for the day. And me being a good host, we went out, took him for breakfast over to Allen's in Caledon. Lovely fry. Being a good host, I paid for it. Not even charging at the church or nothing. I paid for it. I was willing. And I says, we'll have it. And he was willing to pay for it. I have to be honest. But the next place then we went on into Armagh. Next shop we went into, the bill was only going to be £2. £1 each. And he said to me, he says, I'll cover this. That's all right. Went up to the counter. He puts £1 on the table. And he walked away. And I'm sitting there going, all right, so you meant you're just covering your own side of the cost. About an hour later, he goes to me, did I pay yours? And I says, no, you didn't. And he went into the pocket. I took the pound off him. I did. Because he said he was going to pay it, and you'll have to have a true and honest man in the pulpit. And if he's going to pay it, he's going to pay it. And I took the pound off him. But it has been good to have him down. And it's been good to have him night by night bringing the gospel. And we do pray that the Lord will continue to bless him and to use him in Cumber and to use him in the days that lie ahead. We're going to sing one more hymn together. And then we will just hand the rest of the meeting over to the Reverend Martin. Again, we welcome him. We welcome our brother Alan as well and his son Matthew, who brought him down this afternoon. It's good to see them. And we pray that the Lord will bless them as well. 251, why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? Your Saviour is waiting to give you a place in a sanctified throng. And we'll sing together the verse 1, the verse 3, and the verse 4, please.
John's Gospel, chapter 19, the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. Just as you're finding the place, I just want to concur with the remarks of your minister and just to say how privileged it was to be here, to fellowship with you, and to thank you sincerely for your support. Folks who are present physically, those who have listened online, and others who are not present, who did attend the Gospel Mission, just want to thank you sincerely for your support, and you've been very, very faithful. Just having a look around the congregation, just to see familiar faces, it's just an indication of your commitment and your support for the mission. Some, I believe, didn't miss a single afternoon or evening. Others, as much as was within them, they made their way and they made their effort, both young and old alike. And we're thankful to the Lord for your support. And for those who have faithfully listened online night by night and afternoon as well, and you've expressed that the Lord has richly blessed you and encouraged your heart. We're thankful for those who do listen online, and we do appreciate all that you've done in the Gospel Mission. And we trust that yet the Lord will continue to bless. The mission is never over in that sense, because the word will never return unto the Lord void. And we never know what the Lord has done in a mission until maybe later on. And even then, eternity will only tell. But we're thankful to the Lord. The door was open. The lights were on. The invitations were given out. Opportunity was given to the lost to come. And there are people who engaged their loved ones. They challenged them. They went round the doors. They prayed. And there was an intensifying of prayer for the district, for the area. And the half hour of prayer and the seasons of prayer and the private times as well, as we were seeking the Lord's face. And we believe there were many individuals prayed for. And we're able to speak to some folks during the mission who are out of Christ without a Saviour. And may the Lord yet bring some individuals personally to know Christ as their Saviour. So I do want to thank you sincerely. There's only one person our brother left out when he was thanking individuals. And we do want to thank the singers as well, and to our sisters for singing today. We really do appreciate that. Beautiful messages and song, a nice blend of harmony in the voices. Not that I know much about music, but it was good, and I'm sure you concur with me. There was only one person he forgot to thank, and that was himself. And he didn't want to do that, obviously, but he has led these services for us very ably. And we do feel he has had help from the Lord. So we do thank our brother for leading the services. And to those as well who showed hospitality, myself, was able to stay over. In fact, the manse was open to stay the entire 2 weeks. But I was going to take it up on the offer and say to my wife, you're going on holidays for 2 weeks. Where we're going? I said, you want a 6 mile cross. Bed and breakfast. It's a 5-star hotel, by the way. I count them through the hole in the roof. That's right. I get up one morning, I says, there's a crack in my plate. And Alex says, that's not a crack, that's your bacon. I tell you, that's how bad it was. But anyway, I got up one morning, he says, did you sleep well? Did you sleep well? I says, no, I didn't. He says, why not? I says, there was a dead flea in my bed. It wasn't really. And he says, a dead flea, do you no harm? I says, no, but there was about 40,000 came to the funeral. But I'm only jesting. A lovely room, and I slept very well. And the hospitality was very, very good. Very sore today because I went foolishly with the young people yesterday horse riding. At my age, don't talk to me. I thought the young people, they looked a bit rough this morning coming into church as well, but I was worse. I'm actually still on the horse here in the pulpit, by the way. I actually haven't got off, and I'm not joking when I say this. I didn't realise how big a back a horse has, and the saddle on it. And of course, when they looked at me, they were getting all the wee ones, and they were getting them like Shetland ponies, and I was looking, I couldn't get on a Shetland pony. The legs would buckle, and the eyes would just turn in if I got onto that. And he used to me, give me the biggest horse you have. Wow, that was a mistake. I could hardly get on it. And I mean, I physically couldn't get off it. I lay on the boy, says to me, right, get that leg over. And he says, I can't move. He says, right, lie flat on that horse. And I did. And I didn't get off it. I fell off it. Hit the ground. But anyway, and I'm really sore today. I'm really, really sore today. And I couldn't believe the size of the belly and the back. And my legs wouldn't even go around it. I couldn't even kick the horse to get it on. But 50 minutes we're on the horse, and then they decided to do what is known as trotting. He is me, I'm not looking forward to this. And he says, now, they'll practice, you know, right, up, down, slow down, slow down. So off I went. The horse, I'm not joking, then he broke its back. Instead of up, down, I was like this. So I couldn't even control the horse. And then I got off. Well, was I glad to get off a horse, let me tell you. And I don't think I'll ever go back on one again. So, but we had a powerful time with the young ones. And out of some of those young people, there's been 2 saved just in the last number of weeks. And I was able to go over and visit with her mother, who is a backslider, and she is very, very close to returning to the Lord. So the Lord has been working. He's been blessing and encouraging us. So we trust the Lord will bless us in the final meeting as we turn now to the word of the Lord. John chapter 19, for the sake of time, we'll break in at the chapter at verse 12 and we'll read down to verse 22. John's Gospel, the chapter 19 and the verse 12. Let us all hear and read together the word of the Lord. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. It really is just a raised area outside. It was really in an open-air arena. And that's why Peter was able to warm his hands at the fire. That's why he was able to see Jesus. That's whenever the Lord Jesus, when he was tried, he was able to turn round and look at Peter. Whenever the cock crew and Peter wept bitterly and went out, he was able to see him and hear him deny the Lord because it was an open area called the pavement. And in the Hebrew, it says there, Gabbatha, just really a raised area, a place where Pilate would have come and sat there as judge over the people and judging all who were condemned, especially to death. So we have there in 13, verse 13, that called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew, it's called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 22. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious and infallible word. It is that superscription or the title, and that was nailed to the cross in verse 19, that had this writing on it, is my text for this afternoon. Verse 19, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, we take this opportunity before we would petition to praise and to worship thee. We thank thee for these 2 weeks that have gone now into thy eternity. It's history in one sense. We rejoice where the word of God is preached, that it's ongoing. And we pray, Lord, that history still will be made in the salvation of the lost, the restoration of the backslider, the reviving of the church, the glorifying of thy Son. And Father, we thank thee for help given to those that have been singing and ministering in song, for the messages they've brought. We believe, Lord, each one have come knowing the mind of the Lord and have brought ministry and gospel to these meetings. And we thank thee for help even given. And we thank thee for the reading of Scripture, the faithfulness of thy people in prayer, their attendance at the house of God. And we thank thee, O God, for thy presence afternoon and night by night. And we rejoice in thy goodness. And I personally thank thee, Lord, for each infilling of the Spirit. Thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God who has remembered me. And I pray now, Lord, that you will take up my thanks for past blessing. And as we come to close the gospel mission, grant to me wisdom. Grant, Lord, solemnity of heart an intensified passion for souls. And we pray, Lord, our love for the lost, our efforts in evangelism will not die with the closing of the door. But Lord, we will have an increased burden to go after ones who didn't come, those who did not even, Lord, appear, that we might go after them again and never give up till we see them saved. So to this end, Almighty God, I stand once again with humility of heart and sincerity of soul, with a thankful heart, and ask again once more for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I pray for that divine unction and anointing, that endowment of power from on high, and I ask for that which I do not possess naturally, and that is the infilling of the Spirit of God with wisdom and power for the preaching of Christ. And in answer to prayer, we pray, Lord, you will save the lost. You will restore the backslider. You revive the church. You'll glorify thy Son. We ask these things in the Savior's precious and worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You know, the reason for this title, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, is threefold. There may be other reasons that could be given as well, but there are three main reasons why this title was actually written by Pilate. There were three main reasons why this title or superscription was placed upon the cross. First of all, it was what is known as a judicial custom or a legal tradition. That's all. It wasn't a requirement in law. But they felt that it was only right that whenever a person was condemned, that he was walking to his death, that there was an individual and he carried like a piece of timber, and they nailed the superscription or a little piece of board onto that pole, and he literally walked before the offender. And it was a judicial custom. It not only had the person's name lifted up, you can imagine there the two thieves and then Christ himself. And three people carrying this title written out with the names Jesus of Nazareth. And then with the names of each of those thieves, we don't know who they were. Let's say one of them was called Isaac from Bethany. And then it would have stated also his crime, maybe robbery with violence for all we know. Because we recognize that maybe these two thieves, it wasn't just petty theft, it must have been theft maybe from a Roman governor, it must have been theft from the taxes that were given to the Romans at the time. We would imagine that there was force used in order to be crucified. And those two thieves, they had an individual in front of them. They carried their cross as well. And there was this superscription placarded and lifted up. It was what is known as a judicial custom or a legal tradition. In other words, this individual went, and remarkably, they had the name of the offender and then the crime that they were guilty of. So it was basically naming and shaming. It wasn't enough to try a man. It wasn't enough to beat a man and scourge an individual. Most of them never made crucifixion after scourging. However, then they brought them and then they paraded them and then they lifted up their crimes. We have it today when you put it into the newspaper and you read some of the court proceedings and you discover the person's name, their address, and then what they were charged with and the sentence they received. And basically, it's putting into the public domain and letting the public know what they did and where they are and what sentence they got, etc., etc. Well, that's exactly what you're looking at here. One commentator said this, I quote, he says, it was customary to carry the board before the prisoner, and there's no reason for supposing any exception in this respect, that is, in regard to Christ, unquote. And as Christ was led from Pilate's judgment hall, from Gabbatha to Golgotha, an individual went before him, and he carried this board with the inscription, Jesus. It was a common name in Israel. It's really the Old Testament, Joshua, Jehovah, the Savior, Jesus. In order to distinguish him from other Jesus in the New Testament, it was Jesus of Nazareth. And in case there was a couple there, there's only one that ever made claim to be Messiah and the Prince and the Deliverer and the Savior and the King of Israel. And they said, Jesus, Jesus from Nazareth, Jesus that made the claim to be Savior and King of the Jews. It's a remarkable superscription. Remarkable because it never stated any single crime that he was guilty of. The only thing he was being crucified was because he was Savior and because he was King. That is, he was Savior King. It's a remarkable superscription. And I said to you, as Christ was led from that Pilate's judgment hall, the procession would have contained three individuals carrying, and I'm sure that those other thieves, or whatever they were called, their name, their place, and then their crimes, and then Christ coming with them. And after that procession arrived at the place of crucifixion on this occasion, it was, we believe, Mount Moriah and Calvary itself, the place of the skull. We believe that you can trace it today to Gordon's Calvary and not some of the other places that are Romanized and the Roman Catholic Church and other Greek Orthodox have all come into, and they've just made it a religious shrine. We believe that Gordon's Calvary is the real Calvary, the place of the skull. We believe that. After procession arrived there, and then the title or the board was taken down, and then it was hammered to the cross itself, and then the prisoner then was literally spiked to that Roman gibbet, and then he was lifted up, and it was literally forced into the ground. That's what caused every bone in Christ's body to be disjointed and to be out of place. That Isaiah said in his prophecy in the 52nd chapter, his visage marred more than any man. In other words, on the cross, he was not like a human being. There's no artist has ever painted and couldn't a picture of Christ on the cross. Oh, they've tried, but they are totally wrong. In fact, the Bible says his visage was marred more than any man. Do you know what that actually means? It means that you could not have made a human being out of the form on the cross. He didn't have shoulders. He didn't have arms hanging down. He was completely like a piece of bloodied meat. That's literally the sense of his visage marred more than any man. From a distance, you would even have to ask a traveler coming from parts of Israel, passing by the crucifixion, may have to ask, what is that upon the cross? Is it a person? His visage marred more than any man. But what they did get was the title above the cross. This is who it is. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I want to tell you, on this occasion, there was no crime stated. If you had been present at Calvary, and I'm only using sanctified imagination here, you would have literally seen Isaac from Bethany. Or you would have found maybe somebody, maybe even like Jacob from Jericho. And then the crime stated, not just common thief, but theft with violence and force of those two thieves that were crucified alongside him. But then whenever you look at the title, and remember, these two thieves, I don't believe, were in Pilate's judgment hall with Christ. I don't believe they stood and listened in to the trial of Christ. How did they know that he had done nothing amiss? How did that thief that was saved know that this man had done nothing amiss? We indeed justly are crucified for our crimes. How did he know that Christ had done nothing amiss? I'll tell you how. He read the title. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But there was no crime stated. And he knew that the only crime this man was guilty of was being Jehovah, Savior, and then King of the Jewish nation, the Messiah. The penny dropped at one stage after him and his fellow thief cast the same in the Lord's teeth along with the Pharisees. Can I say another reason why this title was written was not only because it was a judicial custom or a legal tradition. It was written because of Pilate's contempt for the Jews. Pilate's hatred for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the lawyers that had brought Christ into his judgment hall. He had examined him. I tell you, there are 16 references during the trial of Christ and his crucifixion. 16 references whereby individuals all said the same, from Pilate to Herod, to Pilate's wife, to the thief on the cross, to the Roman centurion, and many others. And they said this, I find no fault in this man. And Pilate was forced to crucify the Son of God against his will at one stage, because he says he was of a mind to release him. And this says, if you release this man, he's a king. And if he's a king, then you're siding against Caesar. And when he heard that, he went back into Christ and he says, are you a king? And Christ says, I am. And my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. I'm a savior, Jesus. And I'm a king. I rule and govern in my kingdom. I'm a savior, king. And you've said it right. I am king. You see, if he denied it, then he could not be king. But he says, I am. And Pilate went out and says, do you want me to crucify your king? He believed him. Believed everything about him. And he had this contempt for the Jews. Because by the mention of Caesar, and Pilate of Caesar hears that you release this man. And you release a man who says he's a king. And yet we have no king but Caesar. Then remember this. Anything you hope for to get to Rome and the position you're looking for, forget about it. You will be put to death yourself and maybe even crucified like the one that you're sending out now to crucify. And in his anger, he handed them over to be crucified. But in his contempt for the Jews, he took the piece of timber and he wrote on it these words, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Because the Jews were wanting to put Christ to death because he actually claimed to be king. We read that in verse 12 of chapter 19. Now Pilate would literally hold up for scorn Christ, their king. He would expose their hatred of his claims to be Messiah. And he would not change his mind. What he has written, I have written. And he will not change it. He is Jesus, and I believe it. And he's King of the Jews. He's your Messiah. He's your Savior Prince. He's your Savior King. You've rejected him, and you're asking me now to put him to death under Roman law because you cannot put him to death according to your law, even though you say he's guilty of blasphemy, making himself to be the Son of God. Pilate trembled when he heard that. I want to tell you, but far above custom and far above contempt, the reason why this title was written and placed upon the cross concerning the Son of God is this, because God would make sure and God would ordain that this title would be displayed at the cross, that those that were passing by, and remember this, it was Passover, so there were thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who were making their way to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Feast of Passover, which have been literally Good Friday. And as they were entering into the city, all the commotion, the buzz, all the people, they would have seen the procession. They would have read the title, Jesus, Jehovah Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, we've heard of him. This is the one that preached in our town. This is the one that did miracles. And maybe even some of those individuals were present for the Feast of Passover. And they says, that's the man that healed me. Procession, and a large crowd gathered around the cross, and they read the superscription, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It's a remarkable thing, but God ordained it, not man. Pilate will have no human merit or claim to writing this title. The title proclaimed the great saving truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is and always will be the only Savior King. That is, he saves and he rules, he keeps and he governs the lives of those who he saves. God saw to it at the cross that this eternal truth concerning his only begotten and well-beloved Son would be displayed and proclaimed before all mankind and future generations for that matter. Jesus Christ is God's Savior King. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can deliver us from wrath to come. The only one that can save our souls. And God saw to it that the title on the cross would read, this is the sinless, spotless Son of the living God. There are no crimes that he has committed, no sin that he has done. He is Jesus, the perfect servant of Jehovah. And he is the King. And he has a kingdom. And he called citizens into it by repentance and faith. And I wonder today, is he your Savior? Is he your King? Have you entered in to his kingdom? Have you been born again into the kingdom of heaven? Are you saved? Is Christ your Savior? I want you to think about this title today as I close. The first thing I want you to think of is this, that this title was divisive.
This title was divisive. If you look with me there at verse 21 and verse 22, notice what it says in John's Gospel. Look at verse 21 and 2. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not." Don't you dare write that. The King of the Jews. Don't you write the. Don't you use that definite article. That he's the King of the Jews. But you need to write that he claimed, he said it. You're writing it as if he is it. We want you to change the writing. And write these words, Pilate. That he said, "I am King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written. I'm not for changing." So in other words, we have here a division. The Jews did not like it. They sent an actual delegation of the highest authority to Pilate. I'm sure if we had the narrative of actually what they said, it most likely would have gone like this. "Now, Pilate, if you write this, you might have anarchy on your hands. If you write this, we will not tell you that we will govern and we will control the riots that will break out. Now, if you write this title and superscription that he is the King of the Jews, if you do that, then remember, in Judea there'll be trouble. And that'll get back to Caesar. That'll get back to Rome. And what will they think of you then? You will be deposed. You will be put out. You'll be isolated. And Pilate, I'm telling you, if you can't govern Judah, and Judea, and you can't govern Jerusalem, and you can't keep the Jews down with our help, I want to tell you, your career is finished." I'm sure that could have been written concerning Pilate. But he wasn't for changing, because it was of God. And he says, no matter the consequences or what happens to me, I'm writing the truth here. This is your Messiah. And you are putting him to death. And you've forced me to do it. And I have no choice. And what I have written, I'm not for changing. It became a really divisive issue in Jerusalem. And can I say something to you there on the cross for all to see? Was the Jews' rejected king. On the human level, Pilate, you've upheld his claim to be Israel's Messiah. The deliverer. The promised one. The saviour. Jesus, Jehovah, Savior, King, King of glory, King of grace. And by the way, a king would have meant that he had to come of David's royal line. And the Messiah had to be born of the seed of David. He was not only the root of David. David sprang from him. But he's the offspring of David. That's a great text to use to a Jehovah Witness, by the way. A great text. You take them to the Bible. If they're at your door, don't let them into your house. Keep them at the door. And then say, "Look, I'm going to show you something. You explain that to me. You say Jesus Christ is not God. Well, how does it say here that he's the root of David? David sprang from him. And yet he's the offspring of David. He sprang from David. So he's God and man in two distinct natures with one unique person. We still have division in families. We have division in society. We have even division in churches. We have division in religious and political circles concerning Christ and concerning his cross. To the Jews, the Bible says he's a stumbling block, and the preaching of Christ is a stumbling block. If you go to Israel and you try, and by the way, the Orthodox Jew today, in modern Israel today, they're trying to ban Messianic Jews, that's those Jews who believe in Jesus to be the Messiah. They're trying to ban open-air preaching. They're trying to ban any mention of Jesus Christ's name in Israel. That's where they're Orthodox Jews. You've seen them. They don't even believe in the state of Israel. They believe man set the state up in the 1940s or wherever it was. They believe that Messiah must come and set up the state of Israel. But of course, they're just going back to the Old Testament. And they were all wrong in the New Testament as well, because they were looking for an earthly kingdom and Christ set up a spiritual one. He's already come. They're wrong. They're totally wrong. And they can go to the wall and wail all they like and lament that the Messiah hasn't come. They're wrong. And it's in vain. Completely in vain. Messiah has come, and thankfully there is a remnant today of Jews who are believing, and the Lord's calling out a people from his ancient people. To the Gentiles, the preaching of Christ is foolishness. To believe, no works, no merit, no religious rites or rituals. And to the Jews, a stumbling block. They just have rejected Christ. To the Gentiles, foolishness. How could you believe that? And furthermore, as far as individuals are concerned. The cross is still controversial. It's still divisive. But to those of us who are saved, what is it? The power of God unto salvation. And we know it's true. It's not divisive with me. It's not controversial with you. But talk to the unsaved and you introduce Christ into a conversation and it becomes divisive. They want to argue about Christ. They want to argue about the cross. They want to fight with you concerning the doctrines of salvation and hell and judgment and God, a God of love and mercy and grace. And how do you square that circle with wrath and judgment and so on? They just haven't a clue. And the cross is still divisive. And you can be as nice as you like. We were listening to down in the car something of the service this morning on Radio Ulster, which involved evangelicals with sadly Roman Catholics. And some were pushing the desecration of the Lord's Day, who are evangelicals and ought to know better. They ought to know better. And when you think of it, there was confusion, total confusion, a mixing together religiously of those who do not preach the gospel and those who supposedly do, and the bringing of them, and then secular as well, all in, talking about what the marathon was to do and all about the big race in Belfast and so on and so on, and evangelicals in there and never bringing a message about Christ and about his so great salvation. And I want to tell you introduce the cross. So no matter how nice you are, and these evangelicals were coming across, and you knew their words were smoother than butter. And they were talking, they weren't even religious, they were more political. And they were trying to appease, they were trying to be politically correct. They were trying to send a message out to the majority to say, look, here's we are, we're not monsters, we're good people. And you know, we've compromised and all that they said. I want to tell you something, there's what is known as the offense of the cross, and you can't avoid it. It's an impossibility. Our Lord said, it's impossible, the offences must come. And you introduce the cross. You know why the cross is divisive? Because it humbles man in the dust and dirt. It does not exalt man. Every other philosophy of life, and it's true, right through our school system, right into our young people. They're never coping with disappointment. Don't be negative to them. Anything happens to them. Now, anything. I'm not talking about big crises. I'm not. I'm talking about small things. They're taken in and they're given counsel. They're protected. They're wrapped up in cotton wool. When I was at school and you were at school, when we failed our exams, one, you either got a clip around the ear by your dad, or two, you were told live with it and do better the next time. You weren't brought in for intense counselling, and then you were never to be told anything negative. You failed miserably, but don't worry. You're working hard. Well done. It's not well done. We've got to live with disappointment. We're in a world, but introduce the cross and it humbles man in the dust and dirt of his sin. I want to tell you, friends, that the cross is just as controversial, just as divisive today as it ever was. And it was in our Lord's day, will be today. And it will be until the Lord returns again. And I wonder, what does the cross mean to you, my friend? Is it the place where God's Saviour King suffered, bled and died as a substitute? Is it the place where God punished his son in our guilty room instead? What does the cross mean to you, my friend? Is it the place that you must come to in repentance and faith in order to be saved? I wonder, what does the cross mean to you, my friend? First of all, this title was divisive. Notice secondly, that this title was not only divisive, but it was inclusive. Notice what it says there in verse 20. It says that those that passed by were able to read because it was written in Hebrew. It was written in Greek. And it was written in Latin. Now, let me tell you something. They were the three main languages of the day. And whatever way you wanted to work, if you wanted to work in business, if you wanted to work with your family, if you wanted to work with foreigners, whatever you wanted to work with and whoever you wanted to work with. These were the three main languages in Bible times. Hebrew, the national language of Israel. And then Greek, which was the common language of the people, the Gentiles. And then there was Latin. That was the official language of the Roman Empire. And the Lord saw to it and Pilate did it. He wrote this superscription and he wrote it in Hebrew. And he wrote it in Latin. And he wrote it in Greek. Three different languages. And so this superscription would have taken in all people in that part of the world. It would have been inclusive. No one could have failed to have read this. You couldn't have come by and say, well, I'm a Roman. I can't understand Hebrew. I don't even know which way to read. Right to left, left to right. Well, I'm a Hebrew and I don't know Greek, so I'd understand that. And I certainly don't understand Latin. There's not a single person that day that walked by the cross or stood there or passed by Calvary that they could have that wording in their own language or they would understand it in a business language, in a social language, a national language, an official language, and the language of the common people. Passed by the cross. Notice there in verse 20 what it actually says. This is why the Bible is different from any other book. There's nothing superfluous here. There's nothing added in or padded out to get it a few more chapters. Look at verse 20. The cross was nigh to the city. In other words, it was a public place. It wasn't tucked away in some obscure corner or in a wood somewhere where you'd never know what was happening. Just the screams of those that were being crucified, although not from the lips of Christ. He was a lamb. Silent before his shearers. But I'll tell you this, it was the time of the Passover. It was a public place. There were tens of thousands of people coming and going, and it didn't matter who you were, you could read the title. You would understand. God saw to it that the truth concerning Christ would be for all people. You know, in many ways, it was just not every person in the world will be saved. Not every single individual born of Adam's sinful line will be in heaven. Those who repent and believe, those who trust Christ as their Savior, God's redeemed, God's elect, we believe will be in heaven. But nevertheless, there is a universal application to the gospel. And I believe it's universal in its application and its invitation. It calls all people of all languages throughout the entire world to repentance and faith in Christ. It does not have any longer a national boundary or border. It's not restricted to a national people. But the cross, my friend, and the message of the gospel is now universal in its application and in, I believe, its invitation. It proclaims, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to tell you, Christ is a Savior for sinners throughout the entire world, and all who come in repentance and faith to him, and all who trust him, believe in him, and receive him as their Savior, all who look to his cross, who shelter beneath his blood, all who are looking to his work on the cross for their salvation, will be saved. And you must come to the cross. The cross is not only, this title, not only divisive and inclusive, but thirdly, very quickly, notice it also was affirmative. Look what John said, or it says in John 19. Look at verse 19. Look at what it says, the title. Jesus. How affirmative is that? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title was affirmative, public, but it was a positive affirmation of the truth concerning God's dear Son, Jesus. This asserts his purpose for coming into the world. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He will be in flesh, the Word made flesh, the Savior. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus, what a truth the Lord's proclaiming to the entire world, Hebrew, Greek, Latin. I want to tell you, that was the language of the entire religious, political, and secular, and business world of the day. Jesus, Savior. When we call him Savior, when we call him Savior, when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save. And then King. That asserts his power, his authority to claim the souls of individuals as Creator and Savior, King and Prince. So the Lord not only saves, but the Lord keeps and he governs the lives of those who come in by new birth into his kingdom. Taking both of these things together, the title on the cross declares that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the Savior of sinners, who gave his life a ransom price for sin, and will receive all who will repent and believe, and he will save them to the uttermost, and he will keep them, and he will perfect them until the day of his return or their death. Jesus, he shall save. And he did this when he became the substitute for sinners. Jesus, he shall save. He did this when he endured the wrath of God upon himself for all the sins of his believing people. Jesus, he shall save. He did this whenever he suffered, bled and died in our guilty room and stead. Jesus King, he rose victorious from the dead. He rules and he reigns now in heaven. He's a prince and a savior. Now tell me, do you know him today? Is he Jesus, my savior king? Can you say that? Is he your savior? Is he king of your life? What a title. Fourthly, very quickly, not only was it divisive, inclusive and affirmative, but this title, my friend, was informative. Look at John 19, verse 20. It tells us there in verse 20, this title then read many of the Jews. Do you see it? It was informative. Those passing by or standing near the cross, they couldn't fail to understand the message, the title above the cross of Christ. It declared, it proclaimed Christ the Savior and Christ the King. I want to tell you something. There are many who read that title and it never affected them. It didn't change their lives. But there was at least maybe two or more. But one in particular who did read the title. We believe the centurion did. But the thief on the cross read the title. It was affirmative. It was positive. And it affirmed the great saving truth that this man is a savior. And he's a savior from sin. He's a savior for the lost. He's a savior from the guilty, the condemned. Those that are facing death, he was on the cross. But there was one dying thief, crucified, as you know, alongside Christ with another, but one in particular who read and understood the title. Now, he had no Bible. I want to tell you, he had no preacher. He had no sermon. He had no years of people praying for him. He had no personal witness to him. Yet he read the title on the cross, and it was enough. Along with the statements that Christ made, it was enough from even the jeering of the crowd. He saved others. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He heard the cry in the darkness of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He heard the cry, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so this title was informative. There was enough in that single title to enlighten a lost, guilty sinner. He had no Bible, as I told you. He had no privileges. And yet, how many sermons have sinners heard in Six Mile Cross? How many times have been prayed for? How many times have they been witnessed to? How many Bibles have they in their house? How many tracts have they been given? How many billboards with gospel texts? How many lampposts? How many signs? How many times have they been challenged about their sin? How many sermons have they heard? How many tears have been shed over their lost and perishing soul? And yet they've never trusted Christ. Pilate wrote the title. And the Jews read the title. And not one of them came to Christ. But one man did. The title was affirmative, enough to save a single soul. And God saw it that enough of the truth was presented at Calvary. That this one man at Calvary, dying, would respond. I wonder, where do you stand with God? Let me say fifthly and finally, and that is, the title was not only divisive and inclusive and affirmative, but it was informative. But finally, the title was conclusive. Now, you know the verses, we've read them before. There are verses 21 and 2. They sent a delegation to Pilate, and he said these words, what I have written, I have written. And this title, in other words, Pilate, you'll have no credit for what you have written. Not at all. In fact, it has increased your condemnation, Pilate. This title has increased your condemnation. You have poured burning coals in your head, Pilate. The title represented the truth about Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. It is the truth that cannot be changed. Now, the ecumenists will try to change it. The liberal theologians will try to alter it. There's people who preach the gospel and they complicate it. That's a fact. It's all theology. It's all the marrow of the bone of the gospel. And there are those who will only preach hyper-Calvinists, only preach the facts of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose again for our sins, and so on, will never apply the gospel. And there are those who compromise the gospel. They add other things into it, baptism and confirmation. And it's certainly those who corrupt the gospel, like Rome. But I want to tell you something, that the gospel can never be changed. And no matter what man does, the truth remains. And it remained at the cross, and it'll remain for generations to come. There's only one Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. There's only one King that gives admittance into the kingdom and is the door to heaven. And it is the King of Israel, the King himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior King. And I tell you, there are thousands like Pilate, and they'll agree that the title is right. It is authoritative, and it is conclusive, and it's affirmative and informative. They believe it all, but they never respond. They're never taking the truth to their heart. You either accept Christ or you reject Christ. You either choose Christ or refuse. You cannot be neutral. You cannot be neutral. I'll finish with this. What you do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as we finish this mission. Christ, I trust, has been presented to you in this gospel campaign. I'll finish with this. I've never been there, but I've seen it on Google Earth. Others have actually been there physically, and they've told me all about it. In fact, they give me even some more information concerning this small thing on planet Earth. In the Rocky Mountains, there's a watershed. All it is a small archway. Small. Made out of sticks and twigs. And there is a superscription on it, a title, and it's called The Great Divide. Now, remarkably, raindrops falling out of the exact same shower fall at that spot on planet Earth. And at that point, at that geographical location and point on planet Earth, those raindrops divide. Some go into a little stream. They're gathered into a basin in the Rocky Mountains. And they make their way into the Pacific Ocean. While others go into a little brook, just trickling down through the wood. They're collected in another basin, which flows out into the Atlantic Ocean. Now remember this, the same raindrops from the same shower, falling on planet Earth right now. They're divided at that one spot. And their destinies are far apart, and they never meet again. It's remarkable, because one man said to me, Thomas, there's only one thing you've left out in your illustration of the great divide. And he says, what's that? He says, there's a stone underneath the archway. Solid rock. And the rain falls upon that stone or that rock. And it's the rock that splits and separates and divides. So I've added it in today for the first time. The great divide. And so in society, in the schoolroom, in the workplace, in the family unit, in the very marketplace and office, in this world of ours, Jesus Christ and what you do with him is the great divide. And your destiny for heaven or hell will be sealed and settled with what you do with God's dear Son. The title is just as divisive and conclusive today as it ever was. Now what will you do with Jesus? For neutral you cannot be. For someday Jesus may be asking, What shall I do with thee? Our sisters were singing, and as they were singing, I think it maybe was the third verse, really spoke to my heart again. And that is, O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if? It's those words. What if? Do you ever think, what if he should strive nevermore? Just two words in that song. I say that's the most solemn message and song you ever find in our hymn book. What if? What if the Spirit strived nevermore, but left your sad soul, think of it, alone in the blast, in sight of the heavenly shore? Christ and what you do with him. And this mission is the great divide. Do the right thing with the Son of God. Don't be like the Jews or Herod or Pilate, but do the right thing and take him as your Savior and crown him as your King and receive him who can save your soul and keep you. Let's bow in prayer. Loving Father, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for the help given in the ministry, in this house, messages and song. We thank thee for the leading prayer. We thank thee for the reading of Scripture, the preaching forth of the message, and in all of these things we ask for thy blessing. Remember those who are listening online and those physically present, if there are any out of Christ without a Saviour, may this be the very day they trust the Lord, they repent and believe and take Christ into their heart and life as their own and personal Saviour. Let us leave this house prayerfully and carefully with thanksgiving, remembering the goodness of our God and their own salvation. And for those out of Christ, may they remain behind and turn and seek the Lord. We offer this our prayer in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.